We're going to look at the next section after what Dan was reading. So if you can turn back to John chapter 20, we're going to see how that story continues, really. So Jesus has risen. Peter and John have gone to the tomb. The tomb's empty. He's appeared. Lord Jesus has appeared to Mary, and we see what happens after that. So we're going to pick it up at verse 19. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad that they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold the sins of any, it is withheld." Now, Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hands into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Put out your hands and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Amen. Before we go on to look at that bit, let's just pray and ask for God's help so we can understand this even more. Let's pray now. Dear Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you even more today that we do not worship a dead Saviour. Lord, we thank you that we worship a risen King. We worship a risen Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we pray for ourselves this morning that we'll be able to see this anew. Lord, even though we think about this week by week in church, Lord, we pray that this wouldn't become a watered down truth. Lord, we pray it would hit us powerfully this morning that Jesus Christ is risen, that he has conquered our sin, that he has conquered death. And Lord, we pray this morning that our type of response would be kind of like Thomas' response here, that we'd be able to cry out and say, "My Lord and my God," that we'll be able to believe these things and that by believing these things, we may have life in his name. Lord, we pray for your Holy Spirit to be at work now in our lives, that we'll be able to leave here knowing for sure that Jesus Christ is risen and that by believing in him, we receive life. Lord, we pray for this in our sinless Saviour's name, our risen Saviour's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. So we've said a few times this morning already, Christ is risen. Jesus is alive. However, as Easter egg sales increased last year, church attendance continues to fall. According to a recent BBC article that actually got published this day last week, so it actually got published on Palm Sunday, the first sentence of that article said this. It said, "A quarter of people who describe themselves as Christians in Britain do not believe in the resurrection of Jesus." I'll say that again. A quarter of the people describe themselves as Christians in Great Britain do not believe in the resurrection of Jesus. I wonder what you make of that. I mean, I would dare to say, actually more importantly, the Bible would dare to say that the people that are describing themselves as Christians who do not believe in the resurrection are not Christians at all. The resurrection is not simply just an element of Christianity which we can pick and choose whether we want to believe it or not. It's inconsistent to say that, oh yes, I believe in Jesus, I believe I'm a Christian, but I don't think the resurrection is true. That is a massive inconsistency. That doesn't make sense. To say you're trusting in Jesus, yet that he's not alive. That doesn't make sense. And I'm not making this up. We've alluded to it earlier. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 14 says this. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. If Christ hasn't been raised, then what are we doing here? Those people that describe themselves as Christian but do not believe in the resurrection, their faith is in vain. They're believing in nothing. Their faith is worthless. And if Jesus stayed dead in the tomb that Good Friday, then Good Friday wasn't Good Friday. If Jesus stayed dead in the tomb, there was no victory on the cross when Jesus died. Again, 1 Corinthians 15 verse 17 says, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. And this is why Resurrection Sunday, this is why today, this is why the resurrection is so important. Without the resurrection, quite simply, we're still in our sins. Without the resurrection, quite simply, you are not saved this morning. So today is a great day. Today is a great time to ask yourself, what's your view on the resurrection? What's your view of the resurrection? And to put it another way, what's your view of Jesus? And to put it another way, are you even saved this morning? We're going to look at this, this passage in John chapter 20 in a second and see a response to Jesus' resurrection. But first, we could begin this morning by looking at lots of different facts of the resurrection, which are well accepted by any scholars worth their salt, atheist, Christian, or any other religion. But the simple fact is this: there's no burial place for Christianity. The tomb was empty. And that fact is accepted, and it demands an explanation, doesn't it? Otherwise, there's a big hole in human history. The tomb was empty. How do you deal with that this morning? What do you think about that this morning? How do you face that fact this morning? So just to briefly say, there's a number of good books written on this subject, written about the resurrection. Some books have been written by those who have criticized the resurrection, researched the facts in order to disprove it, and then have been persuaded because of the overwhelming evidence for the resurrection. So one book being fairly well known, I think it's just been republished actually, is Who Moved the Stone? Who Moved the Stone? By Frank Morrison. I recommend that. So he was an English journalist and he sought to disprove the resurrection, to just say it was a myth. And then because of the evidence, overwhelming evidence, he had to believe in it and he became a Christian. And of course, I'm not under any illusions this morning that there'll be some here actually that who are not persuaded by this. There'll be some here not persuaded by the resurrection itself. And no matter how many facts that I could give you this morning, you're not going to change your mind. And you simply insist, dead men stay dead. Dead men stay dead. This is true. But what happens if Jesus was more than just a man? What happens if Jesus was, what happens if Jesus is who he claims to be? And hopefully it's clear to you, if it's not clear to you, speak to me afterwards, but hopefully it's clear to you that the Christian faith is not a leap in the dark. And believing the resurrection of Jesus is actually just about facing the facts. Actually, doubting the resurrection seems to be the only leap in the dark. The professor in Oxford University, Christian professor in Oxford University, says this, John Lennox, if Christianity is a fairy tale for those afraid of the dark, then atheism is a fairy tale for those afraid of the light. If you're persuaded that the resurrection is true, like the evidence suggests, that is a game changer. We can't admit saying, yes, I think the resurrection's true, and then not let it affect your life. It changes everything. Christianity, when faced with the facts, it seems as though it passes the test. But agreeing with the facts alone, that doesn't make you a Christian. And the facts alone, and agreeing with the facts alone, it doesn't change your life. God's power and God's word changes lives. I don't have any power to convince or convict you about this morning. So with that in mind, the fact that God has the power to convince and convict you this morning, let's look at his word now. So we read John chapter 20, we read the resurrection account, we looked at here the famous passage of doubting Thomas. And we reach the conclusion of John's gospel here. Yet what, this biography of Jesus that John's been writing, yet what's the purpose of all this? What's the purpose of his biography? Well, John's made it simple for us. Look down at verses 30 and 31. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But the purpose of John's gospel, these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. That's the whole purpose of John's gospel here. But as we look at the end of John's gospel, I wonder, do you know what the first recorded words of Jesus were in John's gospel? The very first words Jesus spoke in John's biography. Jesus says in John chapter 1, verse 38, these are the first recorded words of Jesus. It says, "What are you seeking? What is it you're looking for?" And he says this to his first disciples. They leave everything to go and follow Jesus. And he takes them on this journey of a lifetime. They see amazing things. And as they follow him, they observe him. They see a man who healed hundreds. They see a man who fed thousands. They see a man who taught them everything they ever knew. And as they follow him, as we look towards this Easter story, they see this man crying in the Garden of Gethsemane. They see a man betrayed. And as we follow this Easter account, we see the disciples, they stand by and watch while this man they've been following for 3 years is stripped, beaten, punched, whipped, and hanged on a cross. People did their worst to him as he breathed his last. So everyone thought, anyway. But as they thought it was the end of the story, what we see, what we've already talked about, we see that all-important resurrection. Jesus risen from the dead, and his disciples are able to see him again. So going back to those first words of Jesus, what are you seeking? What are you looking for? And what the disciples, what hundreds of others have seen, what millions of billions of others have seen since, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing this, you have life in his name. We see that from verses 30 and 31. The whole point of John's gospel was to try and convince you of this man, that he's no ordinary man. He's the Son of God. So this morning, I'm going to ask you, what are you seeking? Because whether you like it or not, you're seeking something. You're searching for something in life. Something to make life easier. Something to make life happier. For instance, what does your bank statement say you're worshipping? What does your bank statement say that you're searching for? What do you spend most of your money on? The music artist, Bob Dylan, he says in one of his songs, "You've got to serve somebody." And he's saying in that, it doesn't matter if you're in prison, it doesn't matter if you're king. You've got to serve, you've got to worship something. So what is it this morning? And the important question is, how does that thing you're worshipping, how does that thing you're searching for, how does it deal with questions of life and death? And right now, you can probably tell where I'm going with this. You've called my bluff. You can tell that I'm going to try and convince you of this man called Jesus and that by believing you have life in his name. Well, yes and no. Yes and no. Yes, I want you to believe this. Yes, I want you to believe in the resurrection. Yes, I want you to believe that Jesus is God and that by believing you have life in his name. But at the same time, no. No, I'm not going to try and convince you of this, because I can't. I'll preach from this passage as best as I can, but it will be God who convicts you. It will be God who convinces you of these things. I don't have that power, God does. And maybe you're here this morning, you're still not convinced. Maybe you're still doubting. Maybe you're still seeking, and that's fine. It's great that you're here. Here in this church, we do courses like Christianity Explored, Life Explored, for people who are seeking, people who are trying to find answers. And here, we do those courses here at church, and you might be thinking, well, it was all right for these disciples. If I traded places with them, then I would believe as well. They got to see Jesus. They got to witness these things. And actually, if God came down right now, then I would believe. I would be convinced of these things too. If God showed up in all his godness, if he showed up in all his glory, I would bow down and worship. But I won't believe if I can't see, hear, or touch him. But if he appears, I believe. I wonder if you've ever said that. I wonder if you've ever thought that yourself. I'm sure all of us have to a certain degree. The great news is the Bible's thought about that as well. And in our reading, we saw that Jesus appears to the disciples, doesn't he, in verses 19 to 23. And in verse 20, we see he shows his hand, he shows his side. And it says there in verse 20, and they were glad that they saw the Lord. So they see Jesus, all the disciples see Jesus. Yet when we get to verse 24, it says, Thomas was not with them when Jesus came. Where was he? We don't know. The Bible doesn't say. Maybe he was off helping the sick. Maybe he was trying to find work now. For all he knew, the person he'd been following for three years is now dead. Maybe he just had to be by himself because of the grief that had just consumed him over the last few days. Let's not be quick to judge. But eventually, Thomas comes back, doesn't he? And it's all too late. Jesus has been and gone. And the disciples say to him, we've seen Jesus. We've seen the Lord. But Thomas is having none of it, is he? He doesn't believe it. And Thomas says, like maybe you have said before, unless I see, I will never believe. Unless I see, I will never believe. And Thomas doesn't believe the eyewitness testimony of the friends that he's been with, who care about him. And I'm sure many here, you can actually imagine how the disciples felt. These disciples loved Thomas, they cared for him, they wanted him to believe these things. I'm sure there's many here who we want our loved ones to be able to believe these things too. And they're patiently, every day, trying to explain to Thomas, we've seen Jesus, he's alive again. But he's having none of it. If you look down at verse 26, we just see three little words which we glance over so quickly. It says, 8 days later. 8 days later. Can you imagine how frustrated the disciples must have felt during that time, trying to convince Thomas day after day, hour after hour, saying, we've seen Jesus. He's alive again. And Thomas saying, unless I see, I will never believe. But as I said earlier, I don't have the power to convince you of these things and in the same sort of way. Neither do the disciples. And when we think about those we love and care for who do not know Jesus yet, keep praying. Keep being faithful and trust that they will see Jesus too. I mean, if you look at the story surrounding this, we see a few different people, don't we, who have got their problems. We've seen Mary already, who's shaken and upset that the tomb's empty. We see Peter later on after this, who's full of regret because of his denial of Jesus. We see the two, in Luke's gospel, we see the two disciples on the road to Emmaus who are confused and upset. And we see Thomas here. And the answer to each and every one of them is Jesus. He's enough for all of them. They had to have an encounter with Jesus themselves. And I believe if you became a Christian, you needed that encounter with Jesus yourself. So keep praying for those we love. Keep praying to keep witnessing patiently and pray that they too have an encounter with Jesus. And that's what Thomas needed. He doesn't believe the eyewitness testimony of his friends who cared about him. He wants his own proof, doesn't he? He wants his own tangible, in-your-face, see it, touch it, feel it, smell it, taste it, proof. That's what he wanted. And if you think about what Thomas is asking for here, it's actually pretty disgusting, isn't it? Verse 25, it says, unless I see the marks, unless I put my hands into those marks, unless I thrust my hands into the wound in his sight, I will never believe. And it's interesting, isn't it, that this passage is well known to be called Doubting Thomas. But to be honest, if we read those words in verse 25, it doesn't really come, the words that come across to me, it doesn't sound like doubt, does it? Unless I see, I will never believe. That doesn't sound like doubt, really. There's no hesitation there. That just sounds like pure unbelief. I think he's more an example, not of a doubter, but of an unbeliever in this situation. Yet he is completely knocked off his feet. He is completely staggered when that proof comes. Verse 26 and 27. So we looked at 8 days later. His disciples were inside again, and Thomas with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here, see my hands, and put out your hand and place it into my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Thomas had wanted to see these wounds, hadn't he? He demanded to see them, and in a sense here, Jesus gives him more than he bargained for. He invites Thomas to shove his hands into Jesus' sides. It's incredible. But do you find what, I don't know, it's a well-known story, but have you ever found here what Jesus did? It's quite strange. He doesn't seem shy here to show his scar. He could have just shown up and rebuked Thomas straight away, but he doesn't seem shy to show his scars. He seems proud of them. In the passage before, in verse 20, we saw that he showed the disciples his scars. It says that, verse 20. And amazingly, Jesus seems proud to bear these scars, to bear and show these wounds that he has. He doesn't seem to be afraid to show them. He seems to like display them as badges of honor. It's because these wounds that Jesus has, it carries a story, doesn't it? I mean, every scar that we have carries with it a story of how we got that scar. Some of the time we want to cover those scars because we're ashamed, we're embarrassed. It brings up a story that we don't want to remember, whether that's a physical scar or emotional scars. We don't perhaps want to remember it. Every scar that we have here carries a story. But this scar story beats every scar story. I'm sure many of us have scars here. When I was about 14, 15 years old, I got rushed into hospital. It wasn't a massive emergency, but I had appendicitis, so I had to have my appendix taken out. So I've got a scar near my hip there. But then a few weeks ago, I was around a friend's house. I was about to drop a letter into his postbox. And as I dropped this letter into his letterbox, his massive dog ran up, ripped the letter up from my hands, and also bit my entire hand off. One of those stories is true. Still got my hands. No scars there. I have a scar where my appendix was, so I'm not going to show you, a bit inappropriate. But I've got the story, and I've got the scar to prove it. And this is what happens with Jesus. He seems proud of these wounds, these scars. It's not the scars themselves that he's proud of. It's the story that goes with that scar, those scars. It's the best scar story ever. It's the Easter story, isn't it? And Jesus' scar story, not some kind of like rubbish dog bite story. Jesus' scar story goes something like this. He came down from heaven. He healed people. He helped people. He taught people. He lived the perfect life. But he was arrested. He was put on trial unfairly. He was beaten. He was mocked. He had a crown of thorns shoved on his head. He was whipped. He was mocked. And he was nailed to a wooden cross. People did their worst to him as he breathed his last. This is Jesus' scar story. But you can't keep a good man down and you can't keep a saviour dead. He rose again, and he has the scars to prove it. He has the scars to prove it. So imagine it now. Imagine you're seeing the disciples there in this room, and Jesus confronting Thomas now with these scars, these war wounds that he has. Imagine seeing that now. And there he is. There's a standoff now. Jesus has shown his scars. And it's now Thomas's turn to respond. In a sense, what Thomas got, he got exactly what he bargained for, didn't he? What does Thomas do? How does he respond? My Lord and my God. My Lord and my God. How else could he respond? See that in verse 28. My Lord and my God. This is one of the best descriptions of Jesus in the entire Bible. And why does Thomas say it? Because he sees the wounds of Jesus. He sees this scar story. But it's not the scars themselves that make him praise Jesus like this. But the story that comes with these scars. It means that Jesus did die. It means Jesus did rise from the dead. It means that the tomb is empty. It means that Jesus didn't only conquer death, but he's conquered your sin. He's conquered my sin. He's conquered Thomas's sin. And that's why he yells out, falls on his knees and says, my Lord and my God. And don't think here, says, oh, bless Thomas, getting emotional. Oh, don't think that. This is not a cowardly response to the resurrection. This is the proper response to the resurrected Jesus. This is worship because of Jesus. This is worship because of Jesus' amazing sacrifice. Thomas now understands this scar story. Thomas now understands who Jesus is. And this morning, do you? And did you notice when Thomas said that? He said, he didn't say the Lord. He said, my Lord. He didn't say the God. He said, my God. It's personal. Thomas is no longer doubting. He's no longer unbelieving. He's believing. Thomas is no longer seeking, but he's found. It's personal. And the thing is this morning, is it personal for you? Or are you still doubting? Perhaps you're thinking, like we've already said, it was all right for Thomas. He got to see these things. What about me? If I traded places with Thomas, then I would believe as well. What about me? And that is precisely why Jesus answers with verse 29. Jesus said to him, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen, yet believed. Blessed are we, blessed are you, when you are not like Thomas. Blessed are we when we do not see, yet believe. How's that possible? Surely that's unacademic. Surely that's unwise, believing in something you have not seen. That's why the very next verses, 30 and 31, if we read verse 31, but these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Everything that we need to believe, everything we need to have faith, not so it's a leap in the dark. Everything that we need to believe is written here. It's full, it's comprehensive, it's complete. You know what's awesome? This morning you can have a more blessed experience than Thomas did that first Easter Sunday. We can trust the eyewitness testimonies here. We can trust these eyewitness accounts. What Jesus is saying, being able to read these true stories, being able to read these eyewitness accounts is more of a blessing than trading places with Thomas. We're told here in the Bible that this is better. This is better. We can go to these eyewitness testimonies. That going back to the Bible time and time again, it's not a temporary thing of just seeing Jesus for a day. It is there, black and white, for all of time. Because we're told when you can't sleep at night, when you have your doubts, Jesus is there in the Bible. When loved ones die, Jesus is there. When we've lost our job, Jesus is there. When we're lonely, anxious, Jesus is there. We can always see Jesus by opening up the Bible and seeing him and reading about this scar story. I asked, didn't I, earlier on, what were the first words of Jesus in the Gospel of John? It was, "What are you seeking?" Do you know the first words of Jesus after his resurrection? We see John chapter 20, verse 15. It says, "Why are you weeping? Who are you seeking? Who are you seeking?" Jesus stands in front of Mary there, and he's the answer to her problems. Jesus stands in front of Thomas and his unbelief here, and he's the answer to his problem. And he's the answer to your deepest need as well. Jesus' first words, "What are you seeking?" And I'm sure you're looking for something. I'm sure you're looking for something real. You're looking for something tangible. But so many aspects in our life, when we get something that we want, it seems to satisfaction kind of seems to last a while and then fades away. But this is real. This is tangible, and it's written here, black and white, for all of time. It's not temporary. So I'm going to finish where I started. Do you believe in the resurrection? What do you think of Jesus? Do you believe what is written here? And I want you to be careful how you answer that now. I want you to be careful how you answer that. You can't just say, "Yes, I believe these things," but then not let it change your life. And if you say, "Yes, I do believe what is written here," well, you also need to be prepared to respond the way Thomas did. To be able to fall on your knees and say, "My Lord and my God." This Easter, this same risen, back from the dead Jesus stands in front of you too and demands an answer. He stands in front of you. And as he stands there, ask yourself, "What am I seeking?" Because I promise you, more importantly than that, the Bible promises you, everything that you've been hoping for, everything that you've longed for, is found in Jesus and in him alone. Remember we said earlier, without the resurrection, quite simply, we're still in our sins. Without the resurrection, quite simply, we're not saved. With the resurrection, all of that changes. The grave and the tomb are empty, so you never have to be empty. And we'll be singing in a second, "Now the curse of sin has no hold on me, who the Son sets free, oh, is free indeed." And many here this morning, you've said for yourself that Jesus is Lord of your life, that he's God in your life. Are you able to say that this morning? Maybe you need to recommit. Maybe you need to say that for the first time. Maybe you need to say, "Jesus, you are my Lord. You are my God." And perhaps if you're not at that place yet, can I encourage you, keep meeting Jesus in the pages of the Bible. Keep meeting him in the pages of the Bible. Because I know with my reading, I'm seeing Jesus more clearly today than when I first believed. I'm sure with many of you here that perhaps you've read these gospel accounts longer than I've even been alive. And I'm sure you could say along with me that as you go deeper into the Bible, Jesus' wounds seem more vivid. His scar story seems more real. His cross becomes even more incredible. And his love seems more profound throughout all the pages of the Bible. So let's pray that this Easter, our response is like this response to the resurrection, that we say, "My Lord and my God." Let's pray. "These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you have life in his name." Lord, I pray this morning that that is true of us, that we have life, not in and of ourselves, not life in other things or other possession or other material goods. Our life is not in our bank accounts, it's not in our homes, but our life is to be found in you. Lord, we pray that this morning that our response is like this, that we are able to cry out and say, "My Lord and my God." Lord, we thank you that we can sing, "My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul. In Jesus' name, amen.